Father, we praise you and we thank you for the day that you have given unto us. And Lord, there's no other rock, no other refuge, no other person that can help us but you. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the division that is over with, that unity is forthcoming, that God's, your wisdom will embrace and fill everyone from the House to the Senate to the Oval Office, O Lord. And we pray that also, Lord, that the nations will be kept at bay and that, Lord, this nation will be protected. And Father, we pray over those that we love. We pray over, Father, for Daniel and Cindy with the loss of their loved ones and out of state. Just be with that family and bless them, O Lord, bring comfort to their hearts. Praying for Mary Bentley, Lord, for the continued healing in her body, and Eleanor and James. And Father, also a special prayer that we just lift up Jay and Shannon Sappington, who are leaving for China for the adoption of the little girl, Lord, this coming Wednesday. We thank you that divine favor rest upon them all the way to China and all the way back home. It will be a perfect trip without one incident, Lord. We thank you for their divine protection. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you for this day and this service and your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning as we continue our study in Romans chapter 9. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. You know, as I said last Sunday, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are the most overlooked chapters in the Bible, and especially in the book of Romans. But they should not be. And I don't blame people for leaving chapter 8 and rushing over to chapter 12, which begins the living sacrifice section. I understand that perfectly. However, these three chapters are vital to our understanding. 9, 10, and 11 have to do with two things. Primarily, most importantly, the sovereignty of God, and the next, the nation of Israel. Remember that Israel, that God's covenant with Israel is unconditional. It's eternal. Unconditional covenant by God, meaning that it's not based upon man's faithfulness to keep it. It's based upon the sure promises of God. Amen? Now, we know here as we look at chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, which speaks of Israel's past, present, and future restoration at the end of the age, at the second coming of Christ. We know that God has not cast off his people Israel, and that at the end of the age or at the second coming, as we come back with the Lord, setting up the millennial reign of Christ, Israel, a remnant, will be saved, as we'll study this out in the 10 and 11. However, this morning as we look at this, remember that chapter 9 has to do with Israel. And the reason I say that is it tells us why Israel stumbled. The last three verses of chapter 9, they stumbled over the way God chose to save mankind. They thought they were the only people, the only chosen people, not the Gentiles, which that's us. And also they stumbled over their Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. So with all that being said, I do know that chapters 9 through 11, they are very, very difficult and challenging chapters. But oh, we should never neglect them. This morning, I pray your hearts are opened as I want to speak from these verses, just not finish chapter 9 today, but a few verses beginning in 14 on what hardens a heart. Say that with me. What hardens a heart? We're going to find out. In verse 14, and what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, absolutely not, certainly not. God was never unjust. He's never been unjust. And he wasn't unjust, remember last week, when he selected Isaac over Ishmael or Jacob over Esau. He chose them before they'd ever done anything good or bad, before they were ever born. Now, God, again, is sovereign. He's free to do anything he wants because he is God. We don't run creation. He runs creation because he created it. The very breath that we have this morning belongs and comes from our Savior. Amen? Now, with all that being said here, you know, God is free to do what he pleases. And whatever he does, remember, is always perfect and just. Moses tells us that, as does the psalmist. The psalmist has written in Psalm 115 that God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Deuteronomy 32:4 and following teach us that God is a God of justice. He is completely without injustice. It's not even in his being. Everything he does, it says, he is our rock. He is perfect in all the things that he does. Now in verse 15, we begin our text. It says, for he says to Moses, now he's going to quote Exodus 33:19. He says to Moses, I will have, what's that word? Mercy. I will have mercy, God says, on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Very, very important scripture. When this was written, that's from chapter 33. Let's go to chapter 32. Remember what Moses was on the mount. He was in before God all alone receiving the Ten Commandments, remember? And while he was up there, down below, what did Aaron and all the children of Israel, what did they start doing? They got the earrings off and their bracelets off and their cowboy rings and all the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? They melted them all down and what happened? There came the calf that Aaron made and carved out, and they began to worship the calf and have a party, and horrible things were going on. They were all drunk and wasted because Moses had failed to come down. They were worried. They thought he was dead, thought he was gone. Then Moses, God says, Moses, you better get down. They're having a party. He comes down, and of course, you know what happened. 3,000 people die because of that sin. Now, when it gets to the next chapter, in chapter 33, Moses is begging God. He's going before the Lord and interceding for the nation. And Moses says, Lord, you've called me your friend. And if your presence doesn't go with me, if it doesn't go with us, Lord, we don't want to go. Forgive your people and so forth. And then Moses said something that is one of the greatest requests in the Bible in Exodus 33:18, I believe it is. He says, Lord, show me your glory. What an incredible request. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend speaks one to another. And he says, Lord, would you show me your glory? Remember what he does? He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He says, Moses, I'm going to pass by you. You can't look upon my face because the day you see me, you will die. But you can see my, after I pass, my backward or my, the afterglow. And then what did Moses see? Let me read it to you from Exodus 34:5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. Can you imagine that? Here's Moses, and the glory of the Lord's descending and stood right in front of him. And then the Lord proclaimed, it says, the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord. And then he says, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. He put his hand there. Remember, he says, here's the deal, Moses, the Lord God. And here's that word, merciful God. He says, you want to see who I really am? You want to see my attributes? You want to know my true character? He says, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. The book of James says that mercy always triumphs over judgment. Did you know God would rather show us mercy than judgment any day? He says, in keeping mercy, he goes on, to thousands, forgiving their transgressions and their iniquities and their sins. Oh, God is a merciful God. And here in our text, loved one, the reason I'm spending so much time on mercy is because in the book of Romans, over and over again, we have learned and understood the grace of God. But now we come to the very first mention of the word mercy in Romans. Let me read to you from Wiest, my Greek study Bible, on the way it's translated by him. He says this, I will have mercy on anyone, whoever he is, that I will show mercy to in the future. Listen, that's an Old Testament word that we're reading. God, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament. Amen? The Bible teaches us that God never changes. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a merciful God. Listen, if you study out the New Testament, where it says in 1 Corinthians 1:3 that God is the Father of all mercies, meaning he's the source of every mercy. He's the God of all comfort, the source of all comfort. That's the same God in the Old Testament. See, God doesn't change. You know, when you read in the Bible, in Luke 1:78 on the Christmas story, it says that he has a tender heart of mercy. When we read about being saved in Ephesians 2:4, it tells us that our God is rich in mercy, lavish in mercy, overflowing in mercy. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 4:16 that we can run with confidence to the throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and help in time of need. Why? Well, because Hebrews 2:17 says we have a merciful and faithful high priest who loves us. Amen? Listen, God is so merciful. The psalmist has written in Psalm 86:5, he says, "For you, Lord, oh, you're good. You're so ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all of those who will call upon you." Now listen, God's sovereignty throughout the whole Word of God is always expressed in mercy, not just his raw, unbelievable power that he has. Always in mercy. Now look at verse 16. "So then it," meaning God's mercy and compassion, "is not of him who wills," in other words, you can't earn God's mercy, "nor of him who runs," you can't, God's mercy doesn't because of your conduct or my conduct or man's deeds or any of that. It says, "but of God who shows mercy." God's mercy is to the just and unto the unjust alike. Is that true? Absolutely. He is a merciful God. He is always merciful. No one deserves his mercy, but he's merciful. And you can't earn his mercy. Now look at verse 17 as we begin now. What is a hard heart? Let's look beginning in our as we begin our sermon now, verse 17. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," now we're going to quote Exodus 9:16 if you're taking notes. He says, "For this very purpose, I have," God says, "I've done something. I've raised you up that I may show or demonstrate my power in you and that my name may be declared in all of the earth." That word "declare" means to announce everywhere and also to generation after generation to after generation. And guess what? I'm announcing it to you this morning. Amen? Now, watch this now. And he says, "Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he," what? "Hardens." Oh, there's that scripture. There's that one that hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about. Lengthy books. Matter of fact, go buy one, you'll fall asleep reading it. You know what I'm saying? And you can buy, it's not going to help you. I mean, some of them will help you. Don't get me wrong. But listen, this verse, verse 18, "whom he wills," whoever God wants to, "he hardens." Let's be sure that we really understand what this scripture isn't saying, okay? What it isn't saying about Pharaoh before we get into it. In other words, God did not create Pharaoh to be some kind of wicked, horrible, evil tyrant, okay? God didn't do that. And God did not force, nor does he force anyone to sin, okay? Are y'all with me? Very important. Now, I'm going to get to my text, my sermon, but you got to really get this into your heart. Listen, this scripture is not teaching, as many teach, but it's not teaching that God chose Pharaoh's eternal destiny before he was ever born. This is not what this scripture is saying at all. What does this scripture say? It says this, that God raised Pharaoh up, meaning brought him upon to the world stage. Why? That he might reveal himself to all of the world and to every generation. Are you following me? That, in other words, if we're going to read the text, let's at least interpret it the right way. And you say, "Yes, Bill, but listen. God did something. Look what he did. He hardened Pharaoh's heart." Okay, let's ask some questions. Number one, how was that accomplished? And number two, when was Pharaoh's heart made hard? In order to understand that, you have to go back all the way to the very first foundational scripture, which many of those who teach that God hardens people's hearts, okay, they never go back to this scripture. They go to another scripture, okay, ahead of it. We go back to the foundational scripture, all right? And that scripture is found when in the burning bush, whenever God is calling Moses to go, he heard the cries of the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to send you to deliver them from Pharaoh and so forth. And God told Moses, here comes Exodus 3:19. That's our foundational scripture. God says this, listen carefully, but I am sure, God says, I'm absolutely certain that the king of Egypt will not let you go, meaning the children of Israel. Not even by, he says, not even by a mighty hand. He says, but I will stretch out my hand. I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, Pharaoh will let you go. Now, what did that just tell us? That scripture, which is the foundational scripture that we move forward on, it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hard way before the word was ever given out. Are you following me? Before a word was said about God hardening his heart. See, his heart was already hard. How did God know that? Because God knows everything, amen? Listen, that's God's divine foreknowledge. He knew in detail exactly what Pharaoh was going to do, what he wasn't going to do, and that he wasn't going to let his people go. Now, the first meeting that happened with Moses and Pharaoh occurs in Exodus 5:2. Let me read it to you. Moses, first, he finally meets him, and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, who is the Lord? Who's this guy? Who's he that I should obey? I'm going to obey his voice and to let Israel go. I don't know the Lord. He doesn't have any authority over me. I don't even know his name, nor will I let Israel go. That's exactly what God told Moses all the way back in Exodus 3. Are you following me? Before it ever happened, that his heart was already hard. Listen, Pharaoh considered himself a god. He was worshiped as a god. He was a supreme ruler, the mighty ruler of all the land of Egypt, and he was responsible for his own actions, if you will. Not only that, his heart was already hard. Now, there are many words, or really just three, in Exodus that speaks of the hardening process of the heart. And it also says this, if you'll look at it and study out the Bible, Exodus, you'll find that, first of all, Pharaoh's heart was self-produced. Scripture after scripture says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And yes, you're going to find many scriptures that says that God hardened his heart as well. Now, the word to harden there literally means to be made strong or to be made stubborn or whatever. God is saying, okay, you have a hard heart, and I'm going to use your hard heart to demonstrate my power and declare my name. But here's the deal. Now, what really, because his heart was already hard, what hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Maybe you have a hard heart. I pray you don't. But what caused yours if you do? Well, in Pharaoh's case, we know what it was. It was the 10 judgments or the 10 plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt. If you'll study out Exodus chapter 7 through 10, you'll find out that what was the first plague? Oh, please, somebody. No, not lice, not locust, crummy and dummy. Don't know. Wait. No. Listen, no. They would, yes, turn the Nile River to blood. Now, why the Nile River? Because, see, the Nile River was worshipped as a god. Do you understand? That was one of the gods of Egypt. And God says, that's not much of a god. I'm going to make it a bloody mess. I'm going to kill all the fish. It's going to stink. And this whole land is going to stink with dead fish. You follow me? God says, no. Oh, listen. And then it says, what else? It says, Pharaoh, and when that happened, what happened? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over and over. And then here come the frogs. And I'm not talking about TCU. You understand? And frogs were the god of fertility. All right. And remember, the frogs came right out of the river. They jumped into the beds. They were in the frying pans. They were in the netting bowls. They were on the hair. They were everywhere, all over the land of Egypt. And then what did Moses do? He went over and picked up a little bit of dust and went and blew it. And guess what came? All the lice. Do you like lice? Can you imagine that? A bloody, stinking river. I mean, and all the things that are happening there. And then frogs all over you, then lice all over you, in your ears and up your nose and all the rest of it. And then they sent the swarms of flies. And in the Hebrew, it would be literally the blood-sucking flies. Now you have the lice. Now you got the frogs. Now you have all over you biting on. Blood's running out. I think, hello? Man, I would repent. I repent for everybody. Dear Lord. And then it keeps on and on. And then the next thing, the livestock, they all die and so forth. And then boils appear all over your body, man and beast. And then after that, it says the heavy hail mingled with fire came down. And then all of a sudden after that, become those chompers, the locusts. They stripped Egypt bare. There was nothing left. Stinking dead fish, lice all over your body, slimy frogs crawling into your house. Are you listening to me? All the horrible things. And then finally, 3 days of darkness. The Bible says a darkness that could be felt. And then after that, the one plague that finally did it in. When the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, they all died. That was the last plague, even that in Pharaoh's house. And it says there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. And it says in Exodus 9:34, and when Pharaoh saw all of this, and he says, oh, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. His heart was so hard. Question, did God, through the plagues, if you'll study them out, didn't God offer him every chance to repent? Come on, every opportunity. And you say, well, Bill, God had already hardened his heart. No, whoa, wait a minute. The reason that God was waiting was because of his mercy and compassion. God's not willing that any should perish, okay? God hasn't changed. The Old Testament God, same as the New Testament God. No, listen, he wouldn't let his people go. And God, as some people say and teach, God made Pharaoh where he could not repent. That's not true. God wants everyone to repent. He refused. His heart was hardened. Verse 19, and you will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? I mean, how can God find anything wrong? Not only that, for who has resisted his will? In other words, if God hardened our hearts, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart, okay, how in the world could you punish him because God did it? Are you listening to me? In other words, if God's the one who made all the decisions and all of the choices, and Pharaoh didn't have a choice, how can you punish a person when he didn't have really anything to do with it? He was being completely controlled. Does that make sense? No. Listen, no, that's not the way it works. You know, the Hebrew word there for harden literally means to be made firm. Every time the hardening process happened in Pharaoh's heart, God, yes. What did he do? He just said, okay, I'm going to just confirm your decision. God didn't make that decision for him. Do you understand? He was confirming the decision that Pharaoh was making. And when that happened, his heart became harder and harder, more stubborn and more stubborn. Now listen, the world that we live in, the people of the world that don't know the Lord, you know, the thing is that they're not lost because they're hardened. They're hardened because they are lost. Does that make sense? Their hearts are numb to the Lord. See, a person has to be born again. The natural man doesn't discern the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they're spiritually discerned. And so here, the lost. And so we live in a world with a people that are lost, one big, hard heart. You know what I've found? That God is the one who changes hard hearts, not gives hard hearts. Amen? That's the Savior that we serve. Look at verse 20 now. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? In other words, we can't. He's God. Don't bring a charge against God. He's perfect, okay? Well, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter or the creator have the power, the right, the authority over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now listen carefully. To know your text, always read your context. In context, yes, we know who he's speaking about, Esau and Pharaoh. Is that, you remember what I'm, remember? Okay. And then Jacob and so forth. Now, God didn't cause any of them to choose evil or to do evil, did he? No. No, God doesn't do those things. He used their own wicked choices for his purposes. And don't forget that 9, 10, and 11, we're looking at the nation of Israel. But God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. Do you understand? He can do anything that he wants. And the problem today and the problem then is that man has taken God, the creator, and they've placed him everywhere in the universe except the place that he belongs, and that is on his throne. Amen? He is God. He is good. He controls everything. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is God, and we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Now listen carefully. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Don't harden your hearts if you hear the voice of the Lord. Listen, God has the right to take the clay, and we are made of the earth, and form it any way that he wants to form it, okay? He's God. But I know that God says something in his word. I mean, here we are, we're the clay, and he goes, "Listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made." Amen? We know that God loves us. I mean, I would be terrified, you know, I mean, if a man being the potter. I mean, can you imagine the person who makes those skinny, tight jeans? I mean, I'm going to shape Bill. You can't even bend over in those things, man. You can't even bend over in that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, and then they have those rips in them. Listen, that reminds me, when I was a kid, I was poor. I had rips in. If I'd have kept all those pants, I'd be a millionaire today. No. Now, you know I'm teasing. I don't care if you wear those clothes. Somebody told me this week, said, "Bill, you need a man beard, man." I said, "What?" "You know, it's where you let it grow just a little bit." I said, "A little bit?" "Yeah, you know, it's where you get that dark look, you know." I said, "No." I said, "God really messed up when he formed you, didn't he?" "No. Listen, I'm joking. I can see out there. It's okay. I might do that. Next Sunday, you may see me, you know, and I'll say, Jesus is the reason for the season. You'll see all gray hairs. I look just like you know who." No, God is the master potter. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. He's going, "Oh, listen, I'm forming Bill. I'm forming you and you and you." And wow, he said, I'm going to make you an ashtray, and I'm going to make Kevin a Ming vase. No, he doesn't do that. We're all being shaped and formed. We're the clay. He's the potter. Into what? Into the very image of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who we are. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not afraid of God. "Okay, Bill, I got a little bit of work here to do on you." "Okay, Lord." And whatever he does for me is always going to be for my best. He's making us that vessel of honor. He's not through with us at all. No. You say, "Yeah, Bill, but what about this next verse, verse 22? Okay, let's read it. "Well, what if God," now Paul, I believe, is raising a possibility here. He says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endued with much long-suffering?" Now, that's what he did with Pharaoh, plague after plague. He could have repented, but he didn't. He could have let the people go, but he didn't, until the very end. Now, watch this. "Endued with much long-suffering, the vessels," meaning people, "the vessels of wrath," watch this now, "prepared for destruction," prepared for eternal hell, prepared for eternal separation from God the Father. Now, here's my encouragement to you. You know, when you come to a text like that, you better really, really do your homework. Don't just, well, this is what this book says or that. No, you study it out for yourself. You have to be very careful with verse 22. And because it is no way suggesting that God prepared Pharaoh or anyone as a vessel of wrath for destruction. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, hey, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yes, if they should turn and live. Amen? Okay, now with all that being said, let me say something else about this word that people teach it to mean. This word prepared here in Hebrew has nothing to do with foreordination or being foreordained or with predestination at all. If you look at the grammar, if you look at the structure, if you look at this verb, okay, and you realize that there it's passive, it should read, and any Hebrew or Greek scholar, you know, will do this, tell you the same thing. It should read like this. Let me read it to you. It says, endured with much long suffering, the vessels prepared themselves for destruction. Are you listening to me? The ones that prepared themselves, that's the way it should read. Listen to me about the vessels of wrath. It says in Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here it comes. But in accordance with the hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up or heaping up or storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now listen, those that reject Christ Jesus, those that want nothing to do with God, what are they doing? They're literally preparing, their hearts are literally preparing themselves for the judgment that is coming in that great day. God doesn't, you understand? They're doing it. It doesn't say God's doing it. Nowhere in the text do you find God saying that he's doing that. No, you know what God does? Look at verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the what? Vessels of mercy, which, now watch this, which God had prepared when? Beforehand, before the world was ever made, beforehand. And for what? For glory. Even us, now speaking of the Jews, Paul says, even us whom he called, but not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's us. That's us. God has called us. Now listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. The Hebrew word there in verse 22, where it says prepared themselves for destruction, the word prepare, is different in verse, the prepared in verse 23 is different. It's not the same word. In the original language, it literally just means which God is preparing. See, God doesn't create man and say, you know what? I'm creating you, I know you, and I'm making you and forming you and molding you for destruction. I want you to burn in hell forever. Is that the God you know? Is that the God of the Bible? Absolutely not. That means that person, again, has absolutely no choice in their life. Now listen, God does not prepare people for eternal doom. They prepare themselves. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. Now, this is where I'm stopping because I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what causes a hard heart. And I pray that your heart right now is open to the Word of God and open to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, because the truth of the matter is, I'm not worried in the least about Pharaoh's heart. You understand me? I mean, it's okay with me. I'm not worried about it. Bill, what if God wants to make your heart? If God, my Father, who loves me and sent Jesus Christ to die for me and take my sin and justify me and one day going to glorify me, seated me in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, if he wants to harden my heart, then God's will be done in my life. But that's not what God's will is. Amen? See, we know that because we know the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We take scriptures and learn and grow. We know what God is doing to us in our heart. No, listen, I'm not concerned about the heart of Pharaoh or any of the things, but I tell you what I am concerned about today. I'm always concerned about my heart. My heart. I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned about the heart of all believers. Listen, how do we know if our heart is hard? What really a believer? What can it even happen? What causes a believer for the heart to become hard? If you look through the Bible, yes, everybody goes to the hard heart of Pharaoh. But you know what? Study the Bible out. My gosh, a lot of people had hard hearts. Amen? Not only that, it was children of Israel. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. And not only that, let's go at the time of Christ. Whenever Jesus came, the most religious people on the face of this planet, the Pharisees, the separatists. I mean, these guys, the Jews believed that if anyone was ever going to make heaven, it was had to be a Pharisee because they were so strict and so perfect in their exterior walk, not the interior walk. You follow me? And yet they were specializing in hard hearts. Jesus came. They hated him. They were envious of him. They killed him because of envy. Why? They had a hard heart. Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected them. It rejected him. Now, so you can go through the Bible and find out all the hard hearts that you want. Even Jesus, after his resurrection, remember what he had to do to the disciples? He had to rebuke them. Let me read it to you in Mark 16:14. It says, and later Jesus appeared to the 11, and as they sat at the table, and Jesus rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Can you imagine knowing Jesus? You see him, you know the inflection of his voice, you know the tone of his voice, you know his mannerisms, his personality, you know how he looks. You've seen all of the miracles. You've seen the empty tomb. You've seen him die on the cross. And now you see the resurrected Lord walking through the wall, all the rest of it. And yet, Jesus says, what is wrong with you? Touch me, handle me. What's wrong with you? Don't be faithless, but be believing. He said, I rebuke you because your hearts are so hard. I don't want a hard heart. There are many things that cause us today in the life of the believer. You know, you go through problems in your life. You can go through the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child. You can see things that happen. You don't understand why. Why would you work 35 years for a company and your pension starts the 36th year and now they let you go in your heart? Go, God, why? The damage done between divorce or the way that people in the church speak to one another and hurt one another. Listen, we can all develop a hard heart. Did you know that? I can develop a hard heart. Boy, I have to be very careful. I mean, if you read the letters from, I've received a lot of great letters and calls from radio listeners. And I'm very thankful for that. But I receive my share of the ugly part too. And you have to be careful. See, your heart can become hardened. You can have people in the church, like you've heard me say before, it only takes 7 people in the church to make a pastor quit. 1,600 pastors a month quit their pastorate in our country. You know, why? The hurt, the hard heart. I can't do it anymore. So what causes a hard heart? I want you to turn with me quickly in your Bibles for the remaining time that we have and go to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 7 with me on what hardens a heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The writer says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's going to quote the psalm that I just quoted to you earlier, today, if you will hear his voice, right this minute, if you will hear the voice of God, look at verse 8, do not, what? Harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Think of that, all the works that God did, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the water out of the rock, pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, their clothes and their shoes never ever wore out. Think about that. And yet, boy, all they did was complain. Listen, it says today. That's a word for you. That is a word for me. That is a word for 2017. Today, the word today gives us in our text a sense of divine urgency in the life of the believer. He's saying right this minute. Now listen to me. This text is so important because it, number one, it's a warning. But number two, it is not addressed to unbelievers. It is addressed to those who believe in God, those who trust Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 10. God says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, meaning for them, the promised land. And, you know, now watch. Beware who? Is that the church? Yes, that's us. Beware, brethren, a warning, lest there be in any of you at Calvary Chapel an evil heart of unbelief. A heart where it's just active unbelief all the time, over and over, in departing from the living God. Listen, unbelief, that kind of heart, a hard heart, takes you away from the things that God's called you to do in this life. Amen? Very important that we see that. And that beware, boy, that frightens me. I don't want any evil abiding in my heart. I don't even want evil abiding anywhere. And verse 10 says, God was angry. He was angry. Why was he angry for 40 years? Was it because they were a bunch of murderers? Because they were lying? Because they were stealing? No. You know what it was all about? It was because they had an evil heart of unbelief working in them right then. Boy, they didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't trust God, even though they had all the works of God. They had the miracles of God. They had the divine manifested presence of God. Think about that, leading them all the time. Listen, if I saw water gushing out of the rock, I mean, you know what? I'd probably be just as guilty as them if I lived back then. I don't want to say that we wouldn't do that because we know the story, don't we? You see, we don't know the story, but that's why you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, you know what? I believe meaning provision, there's a rock waiting for you, and that rock is Christ, amen? And he's ready to gush out, not just give you a little bit of a drink. He'll gush it out. Listen, unbelief. I tell you, Christians today in our world, pardon me, and in this America, I don't know everyone's heart, and I'm not saying that I do, but I do know this. Christians today don't take seriously the sin of unbelief. They don't take it seriously. See, God can't lie. God doesn't lie. He loves us. His promises are yes, and again, I say yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen? No, listen, you know, we need to beware because we treat the church today in America, you know what? We treat unbelief as a weakness. You know, well, it's just a struggle. Well, wait a minute. I know that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. I know that we're growing in faith. I know that we bear fruit some 30, 60, 100. I know those things. I know that we're growing in maturity. But the Bible tells us that we've been given the measure of faith in our hearts. Amen? And that faith can grow and that faith can increase. Now, listen carefully. You know, if we say things like this, you know, I'm just trying to make it, or, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just as guilty as anyone. But if I say, well, Brother Bill's just having a hard time believing God. He's trying. Let's pray for him, you know, maybe have some faith. No, God says, that's not right. God wouldn't say that. He's just trying to have some faith. No, God would say, no, that's an evil heart of unbelief that's working in your heart. And you need to know that because you study out the word of God. God says, no. Don't you understand that hardened heart not believing in me, it's leading you away from what I have for you. Are you following me now? Yeah. Not beating on you, man. I'm loving you right now. See, to not believe God's promises to us, believe it or not, is very serious. Why? Romans 14, 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I believe God. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to come together, but I believe the Lord. Lord, I know you're going to make it come to pass. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another. This is a word to the church. Exhort one another once a week, daily, while it is called today, because we don't know about tomorrow. Meaning right this moment. Lest any of you, here it comes, be hardened, literally hardened in your heart. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, 2017, right around the corner. We need to exhort one another every day. You see your brothers, exhort them. In other words, help them, help build up their faith. Give them a daily word about faith. Speak to them the promises of God. See, it says daily because this may be someone's last day. They could be going, I just can't take it anymore. And you know what? You come in and you speak that word of God to them and that lifts them up. Amen? So like I told the first service, I said, I'll never forget there when we were in Fort Worth, you know, over on the west side. And if we were only maybe a week or two old, I don't know, maybe a month. And this woman lived next door to the church building and in an apartment complex. And she had never been there, but she was going to kill herself, commit suicide. What does she do? She says, well, before I kill myself, I think I'll just go over there and see what that church is doing. Here's something, and then I'm going to go back to my apartment and kill myself. She comes over there. I didn't ever see her before. Didn't even speak to her that night or anything. Little did I know that when I gave the altar invitation, she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It was a day. Yeah, it was a daily word. She goes back to her hotel apartment, and then I can't remember, Becky would know, but whether she called me or left me that letter, I did meet her, and said, "You saved my life." I said, "What?" And she told me, I said, I didn't save your life. Jesus did. You see, you spoke a word of encouragement daily. Just a word. You know, just a one little word. And if you'd have heard me preach back then when I was that young, you would have said, he's horrible. Do you understand? And I'm still horrible, but you just put up with me. But you know what I'm saying? Oh, no. Listen, God is so good. And that's what we need to do. It's so many people today. And I love people. Man, you know that. But listen, it's so easy. Okay, I'm just going to judge everybody. Oh, don't you get tired of that? Oh, I'm just going to, so many just complain or criticize. Aren't you tired of that? But here's what I want. I want us to exhort people, not be critical of people. Man, we're all in a work of progress. God is working on us all. Let's exhort one another while it's still today. Why? Because look what it says. It says, you're going to be hardened. It can happen. Your heart can be hardened. It says, through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we know that all sin deceives, but in context here, which sin in our text is he speaking of? He is speaking of the sin that hardens the heart, and that is the sin of unbelief, the sin of not believing God, where that ongoing sin constantly in our hearts. And I know that I'm not talking about 7 days a week, but it grows. That's the problem with unbelief. It will grow. And you'll finally, there's no way God's going to help me. You'll give up. And God says, that's not true. I'm always helping you. I'm always for you. I'm always with you. I'll never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. The sin of unbelief, loved one, hardens the heart. It hardened the heart of Israel so terribly that they preferred to be slaves, to go back to Egypt and be slaves in Egypt than to enter into the promised land. Think about that. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse 19, look what it says. It says, so we see that they could not enter, meaning enter into the promised land, because of what? Because of unbelief. Listen, the greatest thing you can do is to believe God's word. God's word will never lead you astray. It'll never lead you down the wrong road. And God is always for you. And if God be for us, who in the world could be against us? Amen? Now listen, I want to read a scripture. I pray you write this scripture down and you study it when you get home. It's from Proverbs 4. I preached this about 3 years ago on the essentials of the heart. It says Proverbs 4:20. Listen carefully. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, meaning the word of God. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In the midst of your heart. And he tells us why. For God's word, right? They are life to those who find them. They are health to all their flesh. Listen to this verse now. He says, keep. That means to guard. That means to protect. Guard your heart. He says, guard your heart, Christian. What causes a hardened heart for the believer? Let me read it. It says, guard your heart with all diligence. That means above everything else in your life. For out of it, out of your heart, spring the issues of life. You know, One of the greatest reasons Christians have a hard heart is because they don't protect their heart. Somebody can hurt you and offend you, or a pastor can hurt you, or a TV evangelist, or your next door neighbor, and you harden your heart. You know, or somebody can just rip you off and put you down, or you know what, you could be like some kids and so forth, where parents, and like I was when I was a little boy, that was so beat down that you didn't even want to look up at people, that you had no self-worth at all, that you felt like you were just a piece of trash in your life. And you know what? Words are like swords. They pierce and they wound and they hurt. Amen. In. And what happens is you get hardened. Your heart gets harder and harder. You know, I quit crying when I was 9 years old and did not cry again until I was 14. Now I cry all the time. I'm a sissy. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? No. It's a hard heart. My heart was hard. I would fight anybody. I would punch you. Isn't that terrible? Now I'm such a sissy, I manicure my nails. I'm joking. See, God changes your heart. I didn't know how to protect my heart when I was a little boy. I didn't know how to protect my heart when I was a teenager. But when I became a Christian and I latched onto that scripture and it became alive in my heart, I said, oh God, above everything else, I want to protect my heart because the devil's against me, the world's against me. Even Christians could be against you. You understand? God says, you need to protect your heart. Why? Well, you see, the greatest danger that we have, loved ones, not out there, it's right here. You see, because the heart is not only the place of all spiritual activity, loved one, the heart is the place of all the operations of human life. Everything that is good in the believer, everything that is bad in the believer, fears, lies, lust, whatever it might be, you know what? It all originates in the heart. That's why we have to protect our heart. That's why we have to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Why? God says, let me fill your heart with all me, and you won't love the world. Are you following me? We have to protect our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, he says, oh, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen, all of us, each of us have been guilty because of a hard heart. You know what I mean? In other words, our heart pretends to worship God. But the truth is, we don't worship him. We just give him lip service. Why? Because our hard hearts, they're so far from him. We're not consumed with him. We're not really thinking about him. Oh, listen, you know, the state of our heart governs our vision of our Father in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our hearts and our eyes, they're all connected. And when our heart is pure, when it is clean, our vision is clear. We can see clearly. We're looking unto Jesus and the author, the finisher of our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. From the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. He said, these things come out of the heart. Listen to what comes out of the heart, Jesus said. And they also defile a man. He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where do they come? They come from here. I'm never going to speak to that person again. Did you know what so-and-so did? Do you know where did that come from? That came from the heart. Oh, we need to protect our heart. You know, you say, I don't know, maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, Bill, you know, I don't know if I have a hard heart or not. Well, I'll tell you what, I have to think about where we're going in 2017. We're going to find out how hard our hearts are. You know what I mean? We'll find out next year just what our hearts are really like. You see, again, it tells us, you know, if you have a hard heart, here's the reason why. You're no longer protecting it. Again, it says, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence above everything else. Now listen to me. I'm going to say some things to you, and I say this with the tenderness of a brother in Christ. I love this church, and I love these people. You understand? But I'm never going to blow smoke. I'm going to tell it like it is. You know, because before I get up here, I have to digest everything I'm getting ready to say to you because I'm praying, I'm going to, do you follow me? I have to look at my own self before I ever come and preach the God's word. Does that make sense? Now listen, if you, loved one, if you're filled with the Spirit, saved, and Jesus is your Lord, and you're not having you're not praying, having a morning time of prayer, or even whenever you choose, you know, listen, it's not a time issue. It's not a time issue. It's a hard heart issue. If you're not opening up the Word of God, like every time I prepare a sermon, I read from the Psalm, "Oh Lord, show me wondrous things from thy Word. Open up the book, make it real in my heart. Correct me, help me, Lord, to give eternal manna." That's what this is. Listen, if we're not studying our Bible, again, it's not a time issue. It's not a mental issue. I say, "Well, I just don't have it." Yes, you do. It's not. It's a hard heart issue because you're saying, "I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the Holy Spirit to speak to me today. I don't have those times at all." If you're not serving, if you're not trying to discover the gifting that God has placed in you, if you don't understand how valuable you are to the body of Christ, it is not. It's not because I'm too lazy or I don't have the time. It's a heart issue. It's a hard heart issue. If we live our life filled with unbelief and doubt, we've already learned what it is. It's an evil heart of unbelief. Amen? Oh, listen. If you are living for the world, believer, and living like the world, listen to me now. It's not a devil issue. He's making me. No, it's not that at all. It's a hard heart issue. You say, "Bill, this is, I'm uncomfortable." I love it when God's word makes me uncomfortable and you uncomfortable, because we're not here to be comforted like that, are we? We're here to grow into Christ's likeness. We're here to change the world. We're here to build the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Amen? We're here to say we're to be a people empowered with the Holy Spirit, laying hands upon the sick, seeing them recover, winning the lost. Amen? That's what it's all about. Listen, what hardens a heart? What hardens our hearts? Does God do it? God is, he's hardened my heart. No, listen, we don't need any help. We're great at hardening our own hearts, aren't we? We don't need any help from God. He goes, "I don't know, your heart is already messed up, man. I'm trying to correct it." Oh, no, listen. We, believers, we allow our own hearts to become hard. And again, listen to me now. I understand how it is when horrible things happen. You know, your husband ups and leaves you for another woman, or your wife up and leaves for another man, or whatever it could be. Your children are in trouble, and God, what happened? Or why are they suffering? Listen, I have to question, and I go through all those things myself. Don't you understand? We are the same. And I have to protect my heart, protect it from words, and protect it from hate and all the rest of the junk that you do. And I want to protect my heart. See, I don't want a hard heart, because I promise you, when you've been in the ministry as long as I have been, you can develop a hard heart. And you can just say, I'm just going to leave and go sit in my office between services and never come out and smile and just say, "God, get me through these two services and get me away from the sheep." I know pastors. I hear what they say. But just like you too that go through that. Listen, I don't want a hard heart, and God doesn't want you to have a hard heart. Well, then what in the world do I do if my heart is hard? God tells you, listen to me. He says in Proverbs 23:6, "My son, my daughter," he says, "give me your heart. Give me your heart." Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we want to be a people that guard our hearts. Lord, we don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief. We don't want to cause Jesus to weep like he wept, Lord, at the tomb of Lazarus, because he wept because of all the unbelief in his ability, not believing that he could raise the dead. There's nothing too hard for you. I pray, Father, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, If you're here this morning, as every believer is praying and just say, you know, Bill, I do have a hard heart. I don't want to have a hard heart, but I do. I hate these people for what they've done to me. I despise my husband who left me, or whatever it might be. I've lost it all. I'm so hurt. I don't believe the promises any longer. If that's you, and you want to get rid of it, just lift your hand to God and say, Bill, that's me. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And put it right back down. Just say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. Father, I thank you as their hands were a hand of faith and that reached it out to God and not to me. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that beginning right this minute, the only mind that we have is the mind of Christ. And the only heart that we possess, as this hard heart is now softened, removed, is the lowly heart of Christ. Oh Lord, let peace invade their hearts, invade their minds. Let the word come alive again. Let their faith rise up again. Touch them in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.